Stay well, enjoy the vacation. Stay well, take good care.
Alright, let's find a seat somewhere. And we get going here. Okay, pick up song number 161. 161. 161? 161, yes. Comforter has come. Okay. I'm playing a baby guitar.
Spread the tiny frown wherever man is found, wherever human heart and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound.
Number 15 for the front of your hymnal.
Try to
Someday, Lord, we know we'll be in heaven where you will serve us. And Father, how great that is. It's a privilege that people that don't know you will never know. Thank you, Lord, that this morning we come to worship you. And I ask, Lord, that you bless our service, Lord, this morning. Speak to our hearts. Again, I pray and ask that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. Meet the needs, Lord, there. We mentioned some of our brethren, Lord, that are having health issues. Father, I pray, God, that you would undertake their needs, Lord, this morning and in the days to come, Lord. And thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's sing one more and we'll turn the service over to the pastor. He's not here?
He should be here.
All right, let's sing number 292.
Shall follow me all the days.
All right, good to see some folks that came in from Indiana, friends of the Godfreys, which means they're a friend of ours. And so, first time being here in Hawaii. And they said it's pretty cold back there in Indiana. I guess it is. It's not cold in Texas, where my daughter lives. It's only in the 60s. So, I wish to bring some of that over here. All right, well, birthday's coming up. The 19th is Hannah's birthday. Anna Krasnowski, and then on the 24th is Mary Perry and Anna Childress. So they're getting older, aren't they? Let's see here. We were praying for Brother Howard, who is recovering from his broken wrist surgery. We're praying for Brother Joe. He's having back surgery this coming Tuesday, so pray for him. I'll probably stop by his house today on the way home and have some prayer with him. So pray for these brothers. Pray for Brother Bobby. Saw him yesterday. He is looking pretty good, and he hopes to be here next week Sunday. So I hope that that can work out. All right. I'm going to turn over to Mike. Mike, your thing is right here. It's all yours. Turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to be going over three different topics today, continuing in our topical study, alphabetical order, Romans chapter 12. First off, we're going to look at the subject of humility. Humility. Romans chapter 12. I want you to look at verse 3. It says, "For I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." I want you to notice the phrase where it says, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to. And a lot of people are guilty of that. There are some people who think fairly highly of themselves. There are people who love social media. And I'm not talking about just, you know, for news events and things like that and seeing what's going on with their friends and things. I'm talking about putting themselves on social media. Selfies every day, every other day. A picture of myself. Look at what I'm doing. Look how great I am. And loving to get complimented. And some people, their self-worth comes from the number of likes that they get on Facebook, their social media status or something like that. It's very, very shallow and superficial. But some people love to think of themselves and they think highly of themselves and they want everybody else to think highly of themselves. You know, in the Bible, it's a very strong theme and pattern in the Bible where God looks more highly upon somebody who's meek and lowly and not always in the limelight and not always looking for the praise of men like the Pharisees. Remember, Jesus said, don't be like the Pharisees. He said, when you pray, don't pray like the Pharisees who they pray out loud and long prayers and they're known for many words. And Jesus said, you know, and they seek the praise of men. It's just all an outward show. He said, when you pray, just be humble, quiet, go into your private closet and pray. And he said, your Father will reward you openly. He said, but the Pharisees, they have their reward. Their reward is that people look at them. They say, oh, this man must be holy. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that there's something wrong with public prayers. We know in the Bible there were people who prayed publicly. So you have to read it in its context. But bragging, talking about yourself all the time. You ever been around somebody who just loves to hear themselves talk? I mean, you just sit there and you can't even get a word in. They just talk, and they love to hear themselves talk. Or they love to talk about themselves. I remember working in the restaurant industry. I remember there was this one movie producer, some famous movie producer. And he was there at a kind of a larger table, and he had all these people around him. And every single time I went to the table, he was talking, and not just talking, but talking about himself. Nobody else could get a word in. It was just, that guy would just not shut up. And he was just talking about, and I helped so-and-so launch his acting career, and I did this, and we shot this scene, and this, and then I did this, and this, and then I go away, and I come back, you know, 15 minutes later, and he's still talking about himself, and I did this, and then I did this, and then we do this, and I helped so-and-so launch his career, and it's just, and it's like, and he introduces himself to me, and he tells me who he, makes sure I know who he is, he's somebody special. Oh, and so I'm the movie producer of this movie coming up, and we're shooting this, and we're going to be here for several weeks, and I did this, and I'm, and my name is so-and-so, and I'm me, and just like, you know, and people are just sitting around, just, they're pretending that they're interested and impressed. You know, but you, I mean, come on. You can tell that they really weren't. They were just going along with it because of who he was. I'll never forget the time when I was in Bible college. And I was in this little neighborhood in this community where there are a lot of students that were renting and roommates and all of that. And our neighbors were roommate. Some of our neighbors were also students. And one of the classes at Bible College is the prep and delivery, sermon prep and delivery. And during one of the classes, part of the assignment in the class is you actually have to prepare and deliver a sermon. You have to preach a sermon in class, like you're preaching in church, and you get graded. Not just on your delivery, but, you know, your outline and, you know, were your points, did your sub-points match the main points, and was it the type of outline that you were assigned and all of that. And so I'll never forget, after class one night, my next door neighbor, who was also a student, one year below me, came over, knocked on the door, just to kind of, hey, how's it going, this, that, you know, because we were friends, we'd hang out and go out to eat and stuff. And so he was so excited and impressed with himself and told me about the message that he had preached in class that night for his assignment. And he was bragging about the sermon that he preached. And this guy had a reputation for really, you know, thinking highly about himself. And he was very intelligent. He had already actually graduated from a different Bible college. And so I will admit that he was a very studious and well-learned and very knowledgeable, more so than the average student. But he made sure that everybody knew it. And so he came over and he was bragging about this sermon that he preached, and he said, yeah, and I said this, and then this was my next point, and I used this as an illustration, and it was really good, and I did this, and this, and that, and then, and you know, and afterward, everybody told me how I did such a good job. Guess what the subject was that he preached? Humility. Humility. And I'm thinking, and I didn't say anything, I was just thinking, you're bragging about a sermon that you just preached on humility. Something's not clicking here. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. What is a pride parade? What is a pride flag? What is it? You know, you've heard of it. You know, you've heard of a pride parade, right? No, you haven't? What, for the homeless?
No,
what'd you say? Oh, the other. Okay. You know what a pride parade is, right? Does God like pride? Let me show you something that's very interesting. Go to Ezekiel. You know, in the Bible, it talks about Sodom. And a lot of people love to go to this passage who try to endorse homosexuality, and they say, you know what, Sodom and Gomorrah and all of that, these Christians, they try to say that the sin that God judged them for was homosexuality, and they say, you know, the Bible doesn't even say that was their sin, but look at, if you go to in Jude, it does say that they're talking about going after strange flesh, but go to Ezekiel chapter 16 and look at verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And he has a list there of certain sins that they're guilty of or were guilty of. And what's the first one on the list? Pride. Isn't that interesting that we have a whole group of people that celebrate a certain sin, sexual perversion, homosexuality, and they actually have the audacity to call it gay pride and a pride parade and a pride flag? It's like the characteristic of their whole movement is pride. Let me read you some verses here. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Matthew 18:4 says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 23:12 says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Matthew 10:27 says, and whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. You know, in the Bible, you read about all of these great men in the Bible, Moses and David and Paul and there's almost every great man of God you can find somewhere in the Bible where that man is referred to as a servant, God's servant, God's servant. Paul, he said he became a servant. Jesus himself said he was made to be a servant. The Son of Man has come not to minister, but to serve, to become a earth servant and to minister to other people, not to be ministered to, he said. It says that Moses was a servant. David was a servant. All of these great men, servant, a servant, a servant, a servant. It's kind of comical because, I've been every week teaching at the state prison for about the past 15 years. And sometimes you new guys in the class will say, so what church are you from? I said, I'm from Independent Baptist Church in Kaliki. And I said, actually, you know, there's some other men from our church that come here. Maybe you know them. You've come to their classes. My pastor teaches on such and such day. And they'll say, so wait a minute. Wait, you said your pastor comes here? So you're not the pastor? I said, no, I'm not the pastor. I'm a church member. But, you know, my pastor comes here. But, no, I'm not the pastor of the church. And they'll look at me kind of puzzled. They'll say, so what are you? If you're not the pastor, what are you? I said, oh, I'm just a volunteer. I come here to teach. No, but I mean, in your church, what is your position? What are you like? Are you the associate pastor? I said, no, I'm not the associate pastor. But what are you called in your church? Are you like are you deacon or what? I said no. I said, you know what I'm saying? I said, I'm a servant. And they're like, yeah, okay, I know, but what is your title? A servant. See that they think. They think that if you're there teaching, they don't understand that just a regular layman, just a regular Christian can go there and do what I'm doing. They think that you have to have like this. Now I don't want to say that, you know, just anybody. Okay, don't misunderstand me. You need to be qualified. You need to have some qualifications, okay? You need to be able to teach the Bible. You need to know the Bible well enough to be able to go there and teach, all right? So don't misunderstand me. But at the same time, I don't have to have this title in order to go there and teach the Bible. You know, I've been endorsed. I've been given the endorsement by my church, letter of recommendation and all that stuff. And yes, I have... You know, I just said I was at Bible college, so I do have some formal education. But even that's not a requirement, you understand? But see, what I'm getting at is they have this idea that not just any Christian can do the work of teaching and things. They think that it's only a select person, you know, that has this title that can do it. You know, what I'm getting at is, in the Bible, God wants every Christian to be a servant, to do something. Maybe your gift and calling is not formally teaching the Bible, but there's always something that you can do. And anybody can go and witness to somebody and have a one-on-one little Bible study or teach if you're in that capacity, if you're able to. You don't have to have this grand title or something, or some letters after your name with a degree or something like that. You know, in the Bible, God has always called ordinary men into his service. Fishermen, shepherds, humble people. God looks for somebody who's humble. God doesn't look for somebody who's great and noble and all of these great things and has all these great talents. God can certainly use those things. But if you look in the Bible, it was always or very often just the regular common man that God saw some quality in him. God saw humility and God saw a willing spirit and a willingness and a heart that was after God and searching after God, and God said, I'm going to choose you. Even Paul said, not many great are called, not many noble are called. He has used the base things of the world to confound the wise. Humility. Okay, so that's humility. Next topic, we're going to go in alphabetical order, and we're going to look at idolatry. See, these topics that I'm going through, they're not connected, so I'm not really preaching like a three-point outline sermon on just one topic. We're going through a topical study. So our next topic is idolatry. I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. Look at verse 1. Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Idols, idolatry, idols, all through the Bible. We see all through the Old Testament, people worshiping idols. We see that Israel was warned, do not intermingle with these people, with your neighbors, because they are given to idolatry. They are worshiping idols. They will turn your heart away from worshiping me. Your sons and your daughters, if you allow them to intermarry with these people, they will turn them away. We saw Solomon's heart. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and the Bible says that strange women. Now, when it says strange women, it means foreign women. It doesn't mean that they were odd and peculiar or weird. It means foreign women. Strange in the sense that they worship strange gods, idolaters, not the true God of the Bible, Jehovah God. And it says that many outlandish women turn his heart away from serving God. And did you know the Bible says that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived? If the wisest man who ever lived could be influenced to that degree, where he even, as the king and all of that wealth that he had in order to accommodate those women and their pagan idolatry, even built some special worship centers and facilities to accommodate their religion, then anybody can be turned away from worshiping God or stray from God to a degree, being influenced by other people and idolatry. You know, in the New Testament, Paul, he would go and he would preach to these Gentile cities. In the book of Acts, it says there was one city he was preaching, and it says that the entire city was given to idols. To idols. Did you know in the Ten Commandments, one of the commandments is not to make unto thee any graven images, to bow down and to worship those graven images? You know, there's a certain church that has graven images all over their churches. You know, when I attended Catholic school in elementary in the third and the fourth grade. I had nuns for my teachers, and I was exposed to some of the idolatry. There was a statue of Mary on the school grounds on the campus one day, and they had these certain Catholic holy days. And I remember specifically one day when we were all outside and we went before this statue of Mary, and the nuns and the faculty, they actually recited a prayer to the Virgin Mary in the form of that statue, basically praying to that statue. I can remember when they would pass around a crucifix and all the students would kiss it, and they would pass it around as we're sitting at our desk. When it came to me, I was like, I just passed it. I wasn't going to kiss that thing. After 20 other kids kissed it. Kissing a crucifix. That's idolatry. Say, no, it's not idolatry, that's Jesus. No, it's a piece of ceramic. It's not Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's not on a wooden cross or a ceramic cross in the form of a statue of a graven image. No, Mike, you're misunderstanding. They don't believe that. They just use those as they call them worship aids, and they don't really consider those as, they're not idols. That's just like, it's just like in a Baptist church, if they have a cross, they're not worshiping the cross. It's just a symbol of what they believe. Well, you might find it interesting to know that in the Catholic Catechism, you can get a book from the official Roman Catholic Church that has the endorsements of the Archbishop and Cardinals and all these officials of the Catholic Church that have given their endorsement saying that it's free of doctrinal error. And you might find it interesting to know that in those books, if you look at the Ten Commandments that's been published by the Roman Catholic Church, they omitted the commandment where it says not to make unto thee any graven images. But they still made it Ten Commandments, because the last commandment, they split it into two where it says thou shalt not covet. And they made commandment number 9, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. And they omitted the commandment, the second commandment, where it says not to make unto thee any graven images. Because everybody knows that there's Ten Commandments. But a lot of people, they cannot recite all of the Ten Commandments. They can tell you maybe 3 of them. But everybody knows there are Ten Commandments. And so for somebody who's ignorant or not that doesn't have the Ten Commandments memorized, it's very easy to fool somebody. So they're reading that and they say there's Ten Commandments, and they overlook the fact that the graven images was omitted. Even though it's in the Bible, it's even in the Catholic Bible. Now, do you think that that's just a coincidence? Nobody else interprets it that way. Every U.S. federal monument that has the Ten Commandments, one of the commandments is not to make any graven images. How come nobody else interpreted the Ten Commandments as that not being one of the commandments, and then you, thou shalt not covet, you split it into two? Nobody else read it that way. Except the Roman Catholic Church. I wonder why. And then you go to the Roman Catholic Church and there's statue, 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 and people praying to the statue and this and, all over the place. Graven images. You know, in Hawaii, The ancient Hawaiians had tikis at the heiau, graven images, idols given to idolatry. They had different gods, Lono and Ku and the other ones that represented, you know, the god of war and the god of agriculture and the god of this and the god of that, and graven images everywhere, graven images. How about in the United States? How about other idols? You know, an idol in the Bible is not always a graven image. Of course, that was traditionally and historically that those were idols. But you know, the Bible talks about spiritual idols. Did you know that in the United States, there are many people who are idolaters, although their idols may not be graven images, but people have idols like money. For a lot of people, money is their idol. Basically, an idol is anything that takes the place of God. People worship money. People worship sports. For a lot of people, sports is an idol. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to play sports. I'm not saying it's wrong to enjoy watching sports. What I am saying is, if sports to you is more important than your relationship with God, then sports, you have made an idol out of sports. You know, there have been people in this church even that have come to church, and all of a sudden they stop coming to church because they say, oh, well, we can't come to church anymore because on Sunday our kid has soccer practice. Or the soccer game is on Sundays. So soccer has become more important than church all of a sudden. You have some misplaced priorities there, I'd say. Entertainment is an idol. Education to some people is an idol. Some people think that education is the most important. I mean, and they will brag about their degrees and the college, and they think that if you don't have a degree, then you're not even worthy to discuss a certain topic. And I saw a clip recently with a conservative commentator who goes around and gives these speeches at these universities and all these students there who think they know everything just because they're in college. They've been indoctrinated. And this one guy, they'll allow the audience to ask questions, and then this guy will refute their, or give their answer and actually refute them. And one guy is just you could tell he was just so proud of himself, and he didn't like some of the comments that this conservative guy made. And so in this question, he's all, do you have a sociology degree? And the spokesperson said, no. So what makes you think you're qualified to speak on this subject? You're not an expert in that field. And the guy said, well, I don't think sociology is an expert field. Okay, so you admit that you don't have any expertise in this field, and you don't have a degree in it, you've never studied, and so what are your credentials? He said, I have a bachelor's degree in political science, and I went to Harvard Law School. But you never studied, so you admit you don't have a degree in sociology, so you're not an expert in that field. And the said, I don't have to have a degree. You know, he said, now what you're making is an argument from authority. And he said, that's a very poor argument. And he said, he was very blunt, and he said, I don't have to have a degree in sociology to know that something is stupid when I hear it. He used some other words that I'm not going to repeat, but it was just straight to the point. And which was a lot of truth. Because some people think that if you're not, you don't have a formal education in a certain field or topic, then you're unqualified to even have given an opinion on that matter. Here's another idol in the United States: celebrities. Celebrities. Some people think just because somebody is a good actor, that all of a sudden they're an authority on a political topic. I'm not seeing the connection. Oh, this guy's a great musician. He's a great athlete. Therefore, whatever he says on this political issue is relevant. Huh? You know, there was a NFL player who recently got a lot of heat for comparing the NFL draft to a slavery auction. You know how much money those guys make? You know, it's every college football player's dream to make it to the NFL, and he's comparing it to a slave auction? Pleasure. Pleasure is another idol. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Pleasure is an idol. You know, the Bible says you can have idols in your heart. It doesn't have to be a graven image. Go to 2 Thessalonians. The Bible talks about, in one passage, the Bible says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Pleasure in unrighteousness. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Talks about the characteristics of the last days, and it says 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but let's look at verse 4. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They make pleasure an idol. They love pleasure more than God. Let me read a couple of verses for you here. 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Let me read it again. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Idolatry compared stubbornness with idolatry. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and listen to this, covetousness, which is idolatry. In the Bible, covetousness is a form of idolatry. You don't have to have a statue, bowing down to a statue with a graven image in order to be an idolater. The Bible says there's such thing as spiritual idolatry. And it says covetousness is idolatry. Stubbornness is as idolatry. Okay, and then our last topic today, continuing in alphabetical order, imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. Imputation. You know, there's all these theological shuns in the Bible. Regeneration, imputation, justification, and salvation, and regeneration, all of these shun, propitiation. So one of them is imputation. Imputation. Impute. What does impute mean? Impute. To impute something is basically some, it's accounted or transferred. Transferred to one's account. Transferred to one's account. So when we look at imputed righteousness in the Bible, that means that God imputes, transfers righteousness to your account. In other words, He gives you righteousness. He gives you righteousness. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. See, in the Bible, when you get saved in the New Testament, not only are your sins forgiven, but God goes above and beyond that. He gives you righteousness. He imputes righteousness to you. Go to Romans chapter 4. Let's begin at verse 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. You see, that's imputed righteousness there. Verse number 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Okay, so God does not impute sin to you. He does not charge you guilty of your sin. But on the flip side, what he does is he imputes righteousness to you. Let's continue. Look at verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So what God does many times in the Bible is he will take something, an instance or a story from the Old Testament, and he will use that as kind of an example or a representation of New Testament salvation. And he'll say, see, look, here's some examples in the Old Testament. Look at Abraham. Abraham believed God, faith. And he believed God, and it was counted to him as for righteousness. Because Abraham believed God, and at that time it was his faith when he believed God. So here's an example. Faith alone, without works, just like New Testament salvation, and God says, okay, I'm going to consider that righteous. Then he takes another example, David. And David was forgiven of his sin, and God said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God did not charge it to his account. So in the New Testament, what God does is, because we know the Bible is you're saved by grace through faith without works. Very clear in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that out of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I mean, I can show you 20 different verses that clearly state in the New Testament that you are saved through faith alone without works. You don't work to get saved. You don't work to stay saved. But you should work because you are saved. You understand the difference? And so when you get saved, God takes your sins and imputes them to Jesus Christ at Calvary. Jesus died for your sins. God imputes your sin to him, and then he imputes God's righteousness to you. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a trade-off. I mean, wouldn't that be great? Even if God didn't give us his righteousness, that's just a wonderful thing in and of itself right there, that God forgives us for our sins. But he goes beyond that. He says, not only am I going to forgive you of your sins, I'm going to give you my righteousness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can you imagine having the righteousness of God? Yet that's what the Bible says, that you get the righteousness of God. Imagine that you are in debt. You are in so much debt. I mean, you owe, it's like $1 trillion, just an enormous, astronomical amount of money, that it would be impossible for you to pay back. I mean, if you started working from now and you worked nonstop 24 hours a day the rest of your life to try to pay back that debt, you still would not be able to pay it back. It's just so much money, it's impossible for you to pay back that debt. I mean, it's accruing interest and you're just drowning in debt. It's impossible for you to pay back that debt. Here comes some guy, multi-billionaire, just money, just more money than you can imagine. And he says, okay, you know what? That debt that you owe, I'm going to pay the debt. I'm going to pay that debt, that enormous debt that it would be impossible for you to pay back. I'm going to pay that debt for you. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? To be debt-free when you are in such enormous debt and it's just struggling you and choking you and your quality of life is just terrible because of this debt. Every penny that you make, they're garnishing your wages at work. You know, I knew a guy that the IRS would garnish his wages because he owed so much and he had never filed taxes for years. And so it was not worth it for him to work a regular job where he was counting on his wage. Now, he worked in a restaurant where the majority of his income was tip income. And he did earn a wage, but most of his money was in the form of tips, cash tips. And so he didn't get a paycheck because the IRS was garnishing his wages. But he was still able to make a living because of his tip income. Now, if he had a regular job where he had a higher wage, but he wasn't relying on any tip income, he wouldn't get that money. It wasn't worth it. Now, he might get a small percentage, but it wasn't worth it because the IRS was garnishing his wages because he was in so much debt in back taxes and penalties for not only did he not file, but he didn't pay taxes for many, many years. And the IRS finally caught up to him and audited him, and he was just in debt the rest of his life. Now imagine you working to the bone and somebody was garnishing your wages and you didn't get a dime of that paycheck. And here comes somebody very, very generous and says, I'm going to pay your debt. You are debt free. You are in the black. You're no longer in the red. You would just feel like this enormous burden had been lifted off your shoulders. You would feel so relieved. You would feel so grateful to that person. But imagine if he said, not only am I paying your debt of billions and billions of dollars that you owe, guess what? I'm going to, on top of that, deposit millions and billions of dollars into your bank account. Now you are wealthy beyond belief. Not only are you debt free, so let's say this is the break even point right here, and you're way down here in debt. And he says, I'm going to cancel your debt. And not only are you here at the breaking point, and you can start all over and start having an actual life for yourself and start keeping your paycheck, forget that. You never have to work again a day in your life. You're way up here now. Rich, 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 billions, trillions of dollars. That's what God did spiritually when you got saved. That's what he did. He imputed all of those sins to Jesus Christ, his son. And then he took the righteousness and imputed it to you. You can't think of a better deal than that. I mean, talk about returns on an investment. That's the deal of the century. Give me all your sins. Here's my righteousness. I like an illustration that a preacher gave one time. He said, my pockets were full of eggshells and apple cores and chewed bubble gum and coffee grinds and just garbage. And he said, God emptied out my pockets, and in place of all that stuff, he filled it with rubies and diamonds and gold nuggets and pearls and precious stones. And that's imputation. God takes away your sins and in exchange gives you his righteousness, imputed righteousness. Isn't that a blessing? See, a lot of people, they don't understand the full implication of their salvation sometimes. But that's what the Bible says. Imputed righteousness transferred to your account. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these warnings that you've given us about idolatry and these other things, pride and things. I pray that all of us would glean from this lesson that we would see the practical important things about having a humble spirit, a contrite heart. That's the man that you look for. That's the person that you often will put into your service, is somebody who has a humble heart and a humble mind and a heart that searches after you. And I pray that we would not have any idols, any things that become more important to us than our relationship with you. It's so easy to get distracted and tempted and carried away with the things that the world has that try to lure us. I pray that our focus would be on you and your word, and that we would always put you first. I also pray that you would help us appreciate more the imputed righteousness that you've given us, that we would never take our salvation for granted. I pray if there's anybody here who has not experienced this, that they would understand the clear teaching of the Bible and the gospel, and that salvation is by faith alone and not by works. Pray that you continue to reveal these things to us. Help us to remember these things as we continue these lessons. In Jesus' name, amen.